Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
We are in our final message in our first series, walking through the book of Luke. We've called it Behind the Scenes, and this series covers the first four chapters, looking at the life and ministry, or the life of Jesus before his earthly ministry, which the Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say about those first 30 years. But today we come to that final message in this series. Next Sunday, kick off a new series as we jump into Jesus' public ministry. And we all love to see people accomplish amazing things on the public stage, don't we? We love to see incredible achievements and human accomplishments, to see somebody do something amazing in front of a large crowd. In the field of athletics, often people, there will be celebrating the highest, a team that achieves the highest goal will be celebrated by hundreds of thousands of people at a championship parade or celebration. We love to read about the feel-good stories of entrepreneurs whose college dream turned into a multinational company and maybe was acquired or went on an IPO for billions of dollars. We love to admire political success stories, musicians who delight arenas with their vocal or instrumental gifts, to see and appreciate artists who create mind-blowing creations on display in museums around the world. It's an amazing thing to stand in front of a timeless monument that was drawn by an architect and something that began in his mind that craftsmen and construction people put there, and just to stand and think about how did the human mind think of that, and then how did they bring it to fruition. We love to see ministries that God uses in obviously impactful ways for the masses. The truth is that public victories in any field are impressive, and they can be inspirational. And we can admire, wow, one person's vision became a reality. It's amazing what the human mind can, and human body can accomplish and can achieve. In fact, in our society, we sometimes worship those who have achieved widespread public success. But we often fail to recognize and appreciate the unseen private work, battles, and victories that those well-known success stories take. We don't see or acknowledge all of the work that it takes to get to these places of huge impact. There have been several variations of this quote, but Lionel Messi, the international soccer superstar whose career earnings will reach, I'm told, $1.6 billion by the end of this year, he once said, "It took me 17 years and 114 days to become an overnight success." The truth is that the things that we admire on the public stage, often we don't understand all of the private sacrifice and labor and time that it took. Today, as we come to the conclusion, we are going to see the last really scene in Jesus' private preparation before he is launched and kind of introduced onto the public stage. We're going to see, before he becomes a controversial leader who will attract throngs of thousands everywhere that he goes, he will be in the next chapter, the next service, a message next week here in chapter 4. He'll be the talk of the town. He'll begin to gather disciples to himself. He'll begin to teach things that no one had taught before, challenging the thinking of the entire world. He will teach things and do things that no one had done before, and some that no one has done since. Next week, we'll start a new series learning about the early days of his 3-year earthly ministry. But first, we come to the final step in the process of his behind-the-scenes preparation. And we're going to look at the last events today that took place before he began to publicly preach, perform miracles, gather disciples. We're going to look at Jesus' private victory before his public ministry. The passage we're in today is known as the temptation of Christ. And I bring you a message today titled Private Victory. Jesus is for 40 days fasting, and Satan, Jesus actually is led of the Spirit where he is, and Satan joins him in this final private season of preparation for his public ministry and tempts him. And we're going to see four different thoughts from Jesus' private victory that I think will be challenging, I hope convicting, and encouraging thoughts for us today. I want us to see four thoughts on this area of private victory. Let's read the first 13 verses together of Luke chapter number 4. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. I encourage you to follow along as we read these 13 verses together on the temptation of Christ. Luke 4, beginning in verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. You remember where he was in the Jordan. He was baptized. Remember that 2 weeks ago? He was baptized by John the Baptist. The Father said, "This, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son." So he's coming back from the Jordan region. He's coming back home into Nazareth, his small town that he's from. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's out all alone in this barren place, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. He's on a 40-day fast, being tempted these 40 days. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. He's the prince of the power of the air, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Verse 7. Would you read verse 7 aloud with me this morning? Ready? Begin. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be mine. Isn't he making that same promise to us today? If you'll worship what I have to offer in the world, I'll give you everything you're looking for. Verse number 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. We see here three different temptations of Christ before his earth. Satan trying to derail Christ before his ministry could even get started. Three different temptations, and we see that Jesus, of course, won the victory over Satan in that moment of temptation at the very beginning. A beautiful picture of the second Adam getting victory where the first Adam could not. The first Adam being tempted in the garden and failing all of mankind. Jesus getting victory here in the wilderness for all of mankind. And from these 13 verses this morning, I want us to see four thoughts on the importance of private victory. Number one, I want us to see the priority of private victory. The priority of private victory, what do I mean by that? Where it comes in our lives, private victory in our lives always precedes public victory. Before Jesus' public ministry began, he first had to face this private battle that no one else saw. And in every one of our lives, there is no escaping the need for private victory. Battles which nobody sees, faithfulness which no one is privy to, is spectator of, is witness of, that we have to win private battles. Jesus had to win battles, overcoming weakness that if he would have given in, it would have derailed and disqualified him from the work he had come to do. And you and I will have to win some private victories in our lives if God is going to use us to make an impact in our public lives. You have to pass the final exam before you get the diploma, don't you? You have to discipline your diet and exercise before you get healthy. You have to manage your money wisely before you're able to make that major purchase. You have to win the battles in private before you can win them in public. And we see that from the example of Jesus' life here, the priority, the pattern, the timeline, if you will, of private victory. Private victory always precedes public victory. And here is a great danger if we try to short-circuit that process and we have great public talent, but no private character. We seek to make a big public impact without private victory. It is a recipe for disaster. When talent outruns character, you are always on a crash course for destruction. Public ministry without private victory is a ticking time bomb of disaster and destruction just waiting to happen. Do not short circuit God's seasons of preparation and private victory in your life and in mine. All through scripture, we see God taking men through and women through seasons of challenging and sometimes painful battles in preparation for the work God has called them to do, don't we? A.W. Tozer said it this way: before God uses a man, he must wound him deeply. If God is going to use, and not wound in a terrible way, but the idea of the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. The idea that when I have tried him, and when he is tried and purified, he shall come forth as gold. There is always a purifying, preparing work that God does in our lives that is sometimes painful. But if we walk through it as Jesus did in the right way, it prepares us for the work that God has called us to do. Within the first year of me arriving here, a seasoned pastor at that time in his 60s, I believe now he'd be in his 70s, was here preaching at our church. And I remember we were getting a bite to eat at Islands right there at the Bluffs in the outdoor patio. And he looked at me and he said, Ryan, I can sense that God is doing some amazing things here at Liberty. And I believe that the impact and influence of this ministry, you're just starting to scratch the surface of it. This was his impression, having been with us for a few days and seeing the church and seeing what God was doing. And here's what he said. And he said, I want you to remember this, Ryan. I believe that God is going to take you as a leader and your church to greater levels of impact and influence from what I'm seeing. And this was a man that traveled to churches across our nation. And he said, I want you to remember this. He said, new levels, new devils. What was he saying? If God wants to prepare you for something greater, he's going to have to do some pruning, purifying, preparing work in your life. There's going to be greater obstacles when there is greater victory. The priority of private victory, it always comes first. You and I are going to face some battles we haven't faced before if God is going to mold us and make us into the people he wants us to be. Oswald Chambers said, the battle is lost or won in the secret places of the will before God, never first in the external world. We're going to jump into Jesus' public ministry that all of us know a whole lot about. And we love the miracles, don't we? And we love the feeding of the 5,000. We love the to sing about the work on the cross, when I survey the wondrous cross and the death and burial and resurrection. We love the public victory, don't we? But what did it teach us? What do we see here? We must first know private victory before there is ever any public victory. Don't we see this truth played out all through scripture? Before Joseph became the second most powerful man on earth, he resisted repeated temptation and stayed faithful while in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Before Moses led millions of Israelites out of Egypt, he led sheep for 40 years on the backside of the desert. Before David killed Goliath to the delight of all Israel, he killed a lion and a bear to the delight of just the sheep that he cared for. Before Daniel slept peacefully in a den of lions, he prayed faithfully to God 3 times a day. Before Samuel anointed the first 2 kings of Israel, he learned to hear God's voice and serve him as a boy in the temple. Before Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, he was a faithful, quiet cupbearer to the king. Before Joshua led God's people into the promised land, he faithfully served as Moses' assistant for decades. Before Paul spread the gospel to the nations of the world and penned more books of the Bible than anyone else, what did he do? He spent more than a decade in quiet service in multiple places in his local church. What do we see? Before God uses a man, he always prepares a man. Before God uses a lady, there's that season of preparation. So don't despise the day of small things. Preparation seasons are not wasted seasons. They are vital, profitable seasons in our lives. Jesus, being prepared for the work that he was about to do, had this season of private victory. So we see the priority of private victory. Secondly, I want us to see the paths to personal private defeat. There were three different paths here that Satan used, three different tools, if you will, that Satan used to try to get Jesus derailed and disqualified from the work that he had come to do. There were three different things, and I believe these are some of the same things that he uses in our lives. His tactics haven't changed. I want you to see, we just saw that all of us need private victory in our lives for the work God's called us to do. We must have private victory before we have public success. But I want you to see, how does God derail a man or a lady, a family, a young person, a teenager? How does he derail us so that we never get to do that work that God wants us to do? I see the first path to personal defeat is, number one, sinful temptation. Do you see the three temptations? In verse number three, what did Satan tempt Jesus with? By the way, his tactics haven't changed. What does the Bible say? It says in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, sinful temptation, the carnal aspects of our culture. For all that is in the world, what are the three categories? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the what, church? Pride of life. What three areas did Satan try to tempt Jesus in? Look at verse number three. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. What is that? That is the lust of the flesh. Why would Satan command Jesus with bread right here? He was starving. He had been fasting for 40 days. And do you know the reality is, Satan knows where your flesh is weak. And he will tempt you, the lust of the flesh, in those areas where your flesh is weak. And by the way, the Bible talks about each of us has a besetting sin, a sin that does so easily beset us. And it's different for all of us. For some of you, your lust of the flesh, it might be a financial thing, covetousness. And you're willing to compromise your morals to get more stuff. For others, where you're weak, it may be women, or it may be substance abuse. It may be the approval of others. We all have weaknesses in our lives, and Satan will tempt you where you're weak, and it might be different than me, but he knows where we're weak, and he'll tempt us there. He'll tempt us in those areas that our flesh is most weak. Targeted attack. And by the way, could Jesus have turned a stone into bread? Absolutely. It's easy as he turned water into wine. Later on, in fact, he will. He'll multiply bread to feed 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people. This was no problem for him to do this, but it was not God's timing, and it was not the right way in the time in which he could do it. Sometimes where Satan tempts us is not a wrong thing. It's something that God wants us to have, but he wants us to short circuit the process. He wants us to do it in our fleshly timing, not God's timing. He wants us to do it not in a holy way. That will happen to single people or those that are dating. There might be something that is a temptation in a relationship or the physical aspect of marriage, those types of things. That it's a God-given gift. It's not a wrong thing that God would love for you to have, but Satan wants to tempt you to take that before it is your time, to take it in an unholy way. Why? To bring personal defeat to your life. So we see the lust of the flesh there in verse number three. Then we see the lust of the eyes, verse five. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, what did he do? Showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Why? Because Lamentations tells us that mine eye affecteth mine heart. My eye affects my heart. What we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So what's the lesson here? Guard your eyes. The psalmist said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What happened to the psalmist? He was standing on his roof one day and he saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and his eyes, the lust of the eyes, saw something that appealed to the lust of the flesh. And he had a derailing, defeating moment in his life and leadership that caused great ripple effects. Why? Because Satan used a sinful temptation of the lust of the eyes. And he did the same thing to Jesus. I want you to see all that you could have. the lust of the eyes. You can have all of this kingdom. Isn't it interesting in some ways? What is the temptation? Jesus is 30, and it's almost like Satan is saying, you're 30 years old, and you have no power. Life, we would call this maybe a midlife crisis. Life didn't turn out the way it was supposed to. I can give it to you all like this. You can have the crown without the cross. I can give you all the power. By the way, would Jesus end up getting all the power? King of kings and Lord of lords, yes. But what is he saying? You're 30 and you have no power. No one knows you. You haven't accomplished anything. I can give all of this to you. Look at this. It's in my power to give it to you. You don't have to do the hard work. You don't have to go to the cross. You can have the crown, the lust of the eyes. And then verse 9, the pride of life. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. What was he doing? He was appealing to, are you really as strong as you say you are? If thou be the Son of God, he says this two times in the three temptations. If you're the Son of God, isn't it interesting? What had God the Father just told Jesus 40 days before when he was baptized? You are my son. That is my son. And then what does Satan do? He wants to take the truth and try to feed your mind with a lie. Or if it's not a lie, doubt. If you're the Son of God, I'm gonna appeal to your pride. If you're the Son of God, hey, the Bible says in Psalm 91, the Bible says that the angels, you have charge over them and they'll not let you dash your foot on a stone. Just let's test that out. What's he doing? He's appealing to his pride. You can do this sometimes with kids. Oh, I don't think you can be quiet for 5 minutes. What are you doing? You just want to be quiet. You appeal to their pride, right? Like, oh, I'll show you, Mom. I can be quiet. Oh, you're really showing me, all right? And you appeal to, Satan is doing that here. He's appealing. And it's a good reminder to make sure that you speak truth into your life, that you remember who God says that you are, not who the world says or your flesh says, don't let Satan cast doubt on the truth of who God says that you are, the pride of life. So we see the priority of private victory. It always comes before it. If it's going to be sustained public ministry, public success, public victory in your life, it's going to have to come, but private's going to have to come before. Secondly, we see the paths to personal defeat. The first path, sinful temptation. The second path, misguided worship. Verse 7, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. By the way, Satan has a whole lot to offer. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And here's the reality. Satan knows that all of us were created to worship. We were all created to worship. And all of us will worship. We will all worship something. So Satan says, let me show you something that is good, something that God actually wants you to have, but let me get you to take it in a time and in a way that you're not supposed to get it. And if you'll just worship me, I'll give you everything you're looking for. I'll meet your physical needs. I'll meet your spiritual needs. He'll say it's not true. I'll meet your power needs, your life career goals. Just worship me. All of us were created to worship. The question is, are we worshiping the right thing? Tim Keller said the human heart is an idol factory. Anything can serve as a counterfeit God, especially the very best things in life. Even good things can derail us. Everything Satan tempted Jesus with, multiplied bread, all authority, angels being subject to him, were all things that would end up happening in his life. And so he tempts him, but he tempts it in a wrong way. The very things that Satan tempts us with may be things God wants us to have, but he wants us to get them, and God wants us to get them in holy ways and to trust his timing. So what are you worshiping? What you give your time, your energy, and your money to is what you worship. What you give your time, your energy, and your money to is your God. Satan, sometimes he doesn't mind you living, you know, just, I'm going to have to go live a terrible, wicked, sinful life. No, I just want you to get your worship a little misguided, even in some good things. Your time, your money, your energy can go to some good things, but not the best things. And then number 3, what path did Satan try to use to derail Jesus? Number three, misunderstanding truth, manipulating scripture. Verse number 10, isn't it interesting? Jesus answers the first two temptations with "it is written." What's he doing? He's pointing back to the Old Testament. He's pointing back to scripture. He's pointing back to passages in Deuteronomy. And what does Satan say? Okay, well, I guess I'm not gonna win this with human reasoning. I guess I'm not gonna win this with human logic. Jesus has too much scripture. So you know what I'll do? I'll use scripture. He wants to go with scripture? Then I'll use scripture. And Satan says, he takes him to the Temple Mount, and he says, why don't you just fall off the wall there? If you've ever been there, it's very high, and it was much higher in those days from where the ground is today at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And he says, because it's written. He takes truth and he manipulates it. He twists scripture to make it sound good. It's written. The angels, you have charge over the angels, and they won't let you dash your foot against a stone. He's going to Psalm 91. And he's manipulating, he's twisting truth for him. He's saying, if thou be the Son of God, twisting truth, manipulating it. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't say, oh, that sounds good. No, Jesus said, he responds with scripture again. He responds with Deuteronomy 6. It says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord. Satan, you want to go with scripture? Scripture means you shouldn't even be here tempting me right now. I'm not buying into your lie. And this is a reminder for us. We must know scripture so that we don't buy into Satan's lie. Because Satan's lie, he's the master counterfeiter. And a good counterfeiter doesn't make something that is completely obviously different than the other. It's as close to the authentic as possible to try to deceive as many people as possible. And you look at many teachings and philosophies and religions of the world. There are some that completely deny the truth of scripture. But many of them have a whole lot of truth in it, have a whole lot of good moral things, but it's mixed with a little error. Satan knows the Bible, and he gives him Psalm 91. Oh, it is written. Why don't you do this? The Bible says this, and Jesus says, you're not given the whole truth. The Bible says not to tempt the Lord. Jesus spoke truth. He had embodied truth. Don't listen to Satan's lies or feed on his doubt, on his doubts. Listen to God's truth and feed on his word. You are who he says you are. Satan has been twisting the truth since the Garden of Eden. Hath God said? Sometimes his twisting of truth isn't even giving us error. It's just planting seeds of doubt in the truth. Does God really love you? Will he really forgive you? Can he really use you? Do you really believe the Bible is true? What does he do? He tries to twist and manipulate the truth. Number three. So we see the paths to personal defeat that are the same in our lives that Satan used for Jesus. But number three, we see the principles for private victory. If we're going like Jesus to overcome the temptations, how are we going to do that? Number one, the only way to find private victory is to be led of the Spirit. Look at verse number one. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Also here, a good reminder for all of us, sometimes when difficulties and challenges and battles and trials come into our lives, we think, well, I must not be in the right place. I must not be in the right marriage because our marriage is having difficulties. I must not be living in the right state. I must not be in the right church. I must not be in the right friendship. And so our answer to challenges and trials sometimes is to cut and run. I must not be in the right spot. Jesus, by the way, was in the wilderness because the Spirit had led him there, and yet come the strongest temptation recorded to date in his life, maybe the biggest battle that's recorded in Scripture to date in his life, comes right where he's supposed to be. Just because you're walking through a difficult time doesn't mean you're not where you should be. Sometimes it means God is purifying and preparing and polishing you for his work. But how are we going to find private victory? We've got to be led of the Spirit. And the reality is, Satan is no match for the Spirit of God. We are not strong enough to fight him in our own. We need the Spirit of God to give us the strength, to give us the comfort, to give us that conviction in our lives. Not only was Satan led of the Spirit, but number two, he was resistant to the enemy. Verse number eight, it says, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee from you. You know what you need to do sometimes? Just fight. Don't give in so easily. Ask the Spirit of God to strengthen you and say, not today, Satan. That's what Jesus did. Get thee behind me, Satan. Hey, resist the devil. Put up a fight. Don't make it so easy. Every time you're tempted to give in into that besetting sin to get victory, ask God to give you victory and stack a victorious day on top of a victorious day. Resist the devil. How did Jesus get victory? He was led of the Spirit. He was resistant to the enemy. He was guided by the Word. It is written. It is. He was the living Word, but he pointed back to the written Word. It is written. What should you and I do when Satan tries to get us defeated, tries to get us living a life not of victory but of defeat? We ought to be guided by the Word. It's why we need to read it. It's why we need to study it. It's why we need to be in church on a weekly basis growing in it. It's why we need to memorize it. You're struggling with your anger? Get some Bible verses and have an alarm on your phone that pops up 5 times a day and you read that and you say it out loud and you're reminded. You're struggling with lust? You're struggling with covetousness? You're struggling with being defeated and feeling like all is lost? Hey, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. God loves you. He loves you more. God is love. I don't feel like anyone loves me. Memorize 1 John that God is love, that he gave his life for you. Why? There is great power in the Word. There is power to cleanse. There is power to encourage. There is power to save. There is power to shape our thinking. There is power to renew our minds in the Word of God. Feast on it. Read it. Study it. Listen to it being read. Be in church. Open it. Why? There is great power for victory in the Word of God. You and I are not strong enough to fight Satan on our own. But when we're led of the Spirit, when we're resistant to the enemy, when we're guided by the Word, and then number four, when we're reliant on the Savior, God can give us victory. Not a religious self-help. I'm just going to pull up my bootstraps and try a little harder. No, that the Savior right with us, he fights our battles. This is not a self-help reminder. This story is not about you can be as strong as Jesus. This is a story about you're not strong enough, so you need Jesus. He's the one. Adam failed in the garden. Jesus succeeded in the wilderness. Adam failed and Eve failed in the first temptation. Jesus denied 3 temptations. Adam flung all of humanity into a sin nature. Jesus redeemed, paid the price to redeem all of humanity from their sin. This story is not, and I'm not against, I just gave you some, but this story isn't just read the Bible a little more and you'll never succumb to temptation. This story is a reminder you need Jesus. He's the one that's strong enough to give you victory in the area that you struggle. Amen. We're not strong enough. Well, I've got to try a little harder. I've got to do a little more. And by the way, I think there are some things we can do. Be led of the Spirit. Don't go to places that are grieving to the Spirit. Be resistant to the enemy. Don't put up a fight. Fight, try. Call somebody. Text somebody if you're struggling, if you're discouraged, if you're about to give into temptation. Say, pray for me right now. I'm struggling. Fight. Be guided by the Word. But then remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's our reliance on the Savior. He's the one that wins the battle. What did he say? Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Pray, ask God for help. Don't fight in your own strength. Why? Because in my own strength, I'm bound to fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. Without me, you can do nothing. What did Jesus say about this idea of fighting our battles with him in private? He said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, private, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Private prayer leads to public victory. So what Satan tried to get Jesus off track, three ways there, those three paths to personal defeat, sinful temptation, a misguided worship, a misunderstanding of truth. And how did Jesus get victory? He was led of the Spirit. He was guided by the Word. He was resistant to the enemy. And for us, we need to understand our need for Jesus. And then lastly, and we're done, we see in the last verse, the necessity for repeated victory. The necessity of repeated victory. Verse 13. What are the last three words of verse number 13, church? The last verse that we read, the last three words are what? What are they? For a what? For a season. Jesus won private victory, and it wasn't over. He would be tempted again, and again, and again. He would be tempted by Peter. He would be tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be tempted on the cross. He would be tempted by the mocking crowd. Satan would come at him again and again and again. And you know the reality in your life and in mine? The songwriter said it this way: once again, I face Satan this morning, and I battle him all the day long. But in my weakness, God sent reinforcements, and at sundown, I sang victory's song. And the sun's coming up in the morning. That reminder every day. What did Paul say? I die daily. We need daily grace. We need daily manna. We need daily mercies. We need God's daily faithfulness. Why? Because yesterday's victories won't win today's battles. Well, God gave me victory yesterday. God gave me victory a week ago. God gave me victory a year ago. God gave me victory 10 years ago. I'm glad, but your flesh is still here and Satan is still real. And the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life will still come in. And culture is still shouting misapplications of truth, and they're twisting truth and trying to speak lies into your life. So what happens? He may leave for a little bit, but he's probably gonna, until we get to heaven, he's gonna come knocking again. And your marriage might be in a good place today, but Satan may attack it tomorrow. Or it might be in a bad place today, and you may get victory tomorrow, but you're going to have to fight those battles again. Why? Because we live in a fallen, sinful world. And so we need repeated victory. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And then look at verse 14. What comes, verse 14, after private victory? And Jesus returned. He goes back home in the power of the Spirit, and there went out a fame of him. That's where we start next week. The public ministry begins. People know, they're talking, but what happened? After private victory came the power. After private victory, God is now unleashing his son, Jesus, to begin that three. There is power that came after private victory. Jesus passes the test that Adam had failed. And on the cross, Christ won the ultimate victory. The ultimate public victory, so that you and I can live in victory. And if we aren't living in victory, it's because we aren't living the truths we've seen here today in Luke 4. Let's win private victories this week and trust God to take care of the public impact he has for us in his time. Let us walk in private victory this week. And we won't be perfect. And we'll fall, but a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. We'll fall and we'll fail, but let us walk in private victory. And how are we gonna do it? We can learn a lot from our Savior. In his season of private temptation, he did not end up in defeat, he ended up in victory. And what did he do? He was led of the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide you this week. He says, don't say that. Why don't you apologize to your kids? Why don't you help that person? Why don't you send that text? Be careful, don't send that email. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. My father-in-law used to say regarding the Holy Spirit's role in our life, he would say, obey every spiritual impulse. If there's something in you that is something and it aligns with God's word and aligns with God's truth, obey. Be led of the Spirit. Be resistant to the enemy. Put up some boundaries. Put up some guardrails. But get an accountability partner. Get a mentor. Get a friend that will bear one another's burdens with you. Talk to them and say, I'm weak. I'm struggling here. I'm discouraged. I'm lonely. We had a dear man in our church just about a week ago. He sent me a heartfelt email basically saying that I'm struggling with some things in my Christian life. Can we meet? Absolutely. Let's talk. Let's get together. All of us have seasons of struggle. Be resistant to the enemy. Don't just give up. Don't just put your hands up and say, well, I can't walk in victory. No. Be resistant. Fight. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Be guided by the word. Feed on it. Memorize it. Study it. Be in church. Let that be your daily bread. There's a reason the Bible calls it daily bread. We need it every day to nourish us and to strengthen us. If you don't eat for a day or two or three, guess what? You're going to be weak. You're going to be cranky. You're going to have a headache. You're going to feel sick. You're going to be tired. You're not going to be who you need to be. We understand that physically. Do we understand it spiritually? Be guided by the word and then be reliant on the Savior. He's the one that wins the battles. I'm not strong enough. I'm so weak. He's so strong. So God, would you give me victory today? Would you help me to walk in the steps of Christ? And remember, you're going to have to do it again and again until one day God takes us home to heaven where we will enjoy, if you're saved, we'll enjoy ultimate victory for all eternity with Jesus. beautiful reminder of the power and importance of private victory in our lives.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.